chapter 19, this is what the Bible says. In verse 1, it says, "And now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee, and he came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." Verse 3, "The Pharisees also came to him and were testing him, saying to Jesus, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' He answered and he said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they were no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' And Jesus said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.' His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry.'" Well, let's pray. Father, I so thank you, Lord, for your word. Not my word, not my opinion, not my thoughts, but your word. And I ask, Lord, that your word, especially today, and especially in these days in which we live, that right now this morning, we would understand God's design for marriage in even a greater way and a greater commitment. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we start to unfold this message on marriage, some of you may start to feel uncomfortable thinking, "Oh no, I know what my marriage is like." Or, "You know what? I've had trouble in my life. I've been divorced maybe more than once. I have done things inappropriate in relationships. And now I already feel nervous. I already feel like a failure." And maybe there's going to be a sense of, I'm going to leave here with a sense of condemnation and resentment. And I would say that should be further from the truth. Because I want to let you know that as your pastor, I do not have a perfect marriage. And I'll never have a perfect marriage, okay? Because I'm not perfect. You get it? I'm not perfect. My wife may be, but I'm not, all right? So I asked Pam if she would come up here this morning and help me with our beginning illustration. I asked her on the way here to when I was driving this morning. So it was in about 7 years ago. It's about 2005. And we were asked, Pam and myself, to speak at a marriage conference in Palm Springs. It was another church, Calvary of Marietta, hosting it. I believe they had about 150 couples, so at least 300 that would be in attendance for this marriage weekend in Palm Springs. And we were the guest speakers. We had been preparing hard and just studying and going through and really asking God to make us ready for this conference that we would be going at. And leading up to our departure to this conference, we were at Linden High School because they had a parents' meeting there that night at Linden High School. We were sitting around tables with other grown-ups. Kids weren't there. So people were talking, and then maybe you can start in at this point.
So I know every couple has signals that you give each other. If I was trying to think, even in the very beginning, when Tom and I had just been married and we were with another couple in a car and they had asked us to join them for dinner and Tom said yes and I didn't want to go. So you know how you're just like, you just make faces. You know, I mean, like every time you look at me. So everybody has signals. And so one thing is I can get really carried away when I'm talking. And I know that. And so over the years, my husband will go, and so I'll know that means I need to kind of bring it down a little bit. So we were at this school thing, and I was talking across the table. So that's pretty good loud talking. And so Tom goes, well, the speaker was not up on the stage. So I'm thinking, I hit him on the leg. going with you to that conference. I was so mad because I thought he corrected me, and there was no reason to correct me. So I stayed mad the whole night.
So she sat there stewing, and I felt, I'm not saying anything because I'm already in trouble. And I'm thinking in my mind, that's really nice, going by myself to a marriage conference. Mr. Reverend Blumberg. So I'm just battling this whole time thinking, I'm in trouble. So I don't really know.
Look at him. Yeah.
Right. I'm not so sure really what the speaker had to say. But when it was time that we could move on out, I just says, we better go. So we got out into the lockers and headed towards our car, and then we had this discussion.
Yeah, and I said, so why did you try to get me to quit talking? He goes, talking, you gave me that mint, and I started coughing.
She'd give me an Altoid. It was kind of stuck in my throat. I'm just like, going, she thinks means you're talking too loud, cut her down. And she's thinking, cut her down, but the thing hasn't started. Who are you to correct me? And then she didn't hit me. She kicked me under the table. If we're going to tell the truth on the altar, kicking. And then I'm thinking, oh my. And then she goes, you can go by yourself. And you know, all these other couples. And what do you do? We're pastor, you know, Calvary Chapel.
I'm done.
Okay, we're in good company, right? So we can proceed knowing there's something in here for all of us as we look at the text and we look at marriage. So we know that statistically, it seems as though, statistically, and these numbers change, so but it seems like, you know, maybe out of every 100 people that were married yesterday, it seems statistically around 50 of those marriages are not going to make it, right? I mean, just generally speaking. And we read in this scripture here, if you look back to your text with me, and it says in chapter 19, verse 6, the second part, it says, therefore, read with me, therefore what, go ahead out loud, God, join together, let not man separate. So we have one more prop person this morning. Kelsey, come on up here. All right. Kelsey's nickname to me is Curly, but I don't know why I got that. Anyways. This morning, I was thinking about how to demonstrate this important comment that the Lord is making. He says, what God's put together, let no one separate. So this morning in my office, I just have two pieces of paper and I glued them together. And then I was feeling very uncomfortable in case the illustration would not work. So I took a massive amount of books and put it on top of this. So I'm asking Kelsey, because you really look buff. You've been working out strong and everything. There you go. There you go. These are two pieces of paper, and I'd like for you, Kelsey, just to go ahead and peel them apart. And what I'd like to have is just two pieces of paper. So to continue on, I just need you to give me two pieces of paper. So just what God has put together, let not man separate. You better do this correctly, brother, okay? Okay. That's good. Somebody who's not married will make a mess of your marriage. Okay, that's just what I'm saying. If you really do, you'll see these pages, they come apart and they tear apart, and it creates a great, just the damage is tremendous. For myself, Pam's parents, unfortunately, got a divorce right after high school or right at that time frame. And the reality of that still affects our marriage of 35 years. There's just realities to these things. Through that divorce, her mom came to know Jesus Christ. And so did the entire, you know, the kids did as well. So there's been great fruit, but there's a reality to it. So when we go through this, we realize that all of us have difficulties or heartaches or situations, but we're not going to tame the truth. We're going to bring the fullness of God's truth regarding marriage, regarding the commitment to marriage. You understand? Because we're going to honor God with this and really realize he will be honored in and through this. So as we're looking at chapter 19 and we read the text this morning, I think it's important to see that there's been a great flow as we're going through the things that Jesus is communicating. As a matter of fact, in chapter 18, which we went over on Wednesday night, chapter 18, he's talking about forgiveness. And in chapter 18, regarding forgiveness, he's saying, as Peter is asking, what's the standard for forgiveness? Is there a certain quantity? Is there a certain number of times that I should be able to forgive somebody and then I'm free to not forgive them or whatever else? And Jesus says, no, you can forgive 70 times 7, 490 times. But what he's saying is that there's no limit. We want to have a heart that continues to forgive. Do you understand? We must have, as believers, a heart that continues to forgive. Now, we realize that many times we may be the one that has been hurt, and somebody needs to be asking us for forgiveness, and hopefully that will come about. But we have a decision to make, because prior to that happening, our hearts can become tainted and become bitter and angry inside of us. And God says, you don't want that. So he wants us to take whatever situation and bring it to him, to bring it to the Lord and call out to the Lord and ask God that our hearts would not become taken by the bitterness or whatever else. So then we move into a marriage relationship he's talking about with this foundation that is being laid. I wrote a few years ago for the Bellingham Herald. They used to publish monthly articles. They don't do that anymore. But in a sarcastic sort of a way, I created what would be called the wedding woes instead of the wedding vows. And again, it's a bit of sarcasm, because as I saw the relationships and as I saw what people were doing regarding the sacred vows, I came up with this. The husband says, I promise to love you unconditionally as long as you meet my conditions for love. The wife responds, well, I promise to respect you if you deserve it, and I will be the one to determine that. The husband will say, well, I promise to show no interest in understanding your needs and meeting your expectations and comforting your emotions. The wife says, well, then I promise to keep a record of everything that you do wrong and use it against you the next time we argue. The husband says, well, I promise that my love for you will probably waver. Therefore, I commit the spiritual leadership of our home to you. And the wife says, well, I promise to remind you daily of all the things that you don't do for me. And I promise that I'll say to you, you never, or you always, whenever I need to. So it goes on. But the idea is when we look and see what's happening, how did we get to this place? Why is this happening? Marriage is not the process of finding someone you can live with, but someone you cannot live without. And for us, Pam and myself, and maybe this is encouragement to others, we all know of our failures, Pam and I. So we made a commitment. Let's not live in the past, but let's celebrate the future from this day forward. And from this day forward is each day that the Lord gives to us. Now, we're going to make it real easy, because I think people have, with good intention, have very much complicated marriage and its relationship. So we're going to keep it very simple, but very biblical. Because over in Ephesians chapter 5, let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, and I think there's some good encouragement for us in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we want to look specifically in Ephesians chapter 5. It tells us in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You should underline that. Borrow the lipstick next to you. Underline it, okay? Underline that. What I'm saying right now is key if you want to have a blessed marriage or in any other relationship. If you want a blessing in your life, in your marriage, certainly this will pertain to marriage, but here it pertains to relationships. The first thing is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just say that a couple is having great difficulty in their marriage. And we've all had difficulties that are married. But let's say they're having a great difficulty and they're saying, as a Christian couple, Pastor, we need help. We just need things better within our marriage. I think that's a great statement to make. Good statement. We need to make things better. They're not what they should be. And they're getting, you know, we're moving into a realm of a crisis. Help us make things better. So here's the answer. The answer is number one, are you willing to be filled with the Spirit? And number two, verse 21 right here, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. These are the two things. So my question is this. Are you willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Question two, are you willing to submit to God? Are you willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Will you submit to God and to one another? Are you willing to do that? I asked for help in the marriage. I didn't think I was going to get a Bible study. I would say this time is over. I am wasting your time and you're wasting mine. That's rather harsh, Pastor. I thought you had a little more compassion than that. Maybe a little. But listen, follow me. Because I'm setting you up for failure. I am postponing the inevitable that will happen and collapse upon you. And I think what we're looking for in this fast-moving time and culture, what we're looking for is a quick fix. Things are out of order. I just want to get it back the way it should be. Just help us get this stuff back in order. But the Bible says it's been out of order for a long time. And you have not taken heed to what the Lord has asked us to do. And so we've been maintaining some things and keeping them going. But as we move down the road and as the storms come in, we see the reality of where we're at. So instead of saying, well, here's some nice principles. If you start to do these three things and don't do those two things, it's going to work out better. And you know what? It probably will give a little bit of a life, a little bit of a oomph to the relationship, but it will only collapse later on and you'll be in worse trouble. And I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what God's interested in. He says, guess what? It comes down because if we go back to Matthew, the reason the relationship didn't work, it was because of what in the heart? Hardness. Hardness in the heart. So let's examine this together. The heart has become hardened. These critics, these legal representatives, these Pharisees, they're coming to Jesus. They're always trying to test him or trick him in some way. So that's their motive. He knows that. But he's going to take the opportunity. So they're bringing a sense of an account from Moses, from Deuteronomy, or from the law. They're bringing their documents and saying, this is what Moses did. What says you, Jesus? And he's saying, well, that's where you made a mistake. You were right there with Moses. But you know something? You need to turn the page to the very beginning. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you in the very beginning. This is the way I created marriage in the beginning. I made a man. I designed him. He's made in the image of God. I created him. You understand? No evolution. God says, I created him. And we had fellowship with one another. And he's absolutely brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And in this fellowship with God, unhindered by sin, in the kingdom and all that God has created, God says, all of this that I have, there's something still that will not satisfy this man that I've created. All of the beauty won't satisfy it. All the animal kingdom won't satisfy it. Listen, another man will not satisfy it. A woman will satisfy the man. And he says, I created a woman from you. She's from you. I created her. And I brought you together in unity. And the two become one. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not the government dictate regarding marriage. God has spoken clearly. And we stand clearly with what God says for marriage. One man, one woman, marriage. That's God's call on that. It's not up for discussion, although they discuss it. It's not. That's what it is. That's what it's always going to be. God doesn't discriminate. The Bible doesn't discriminate. I'm a sinner. There's sins in here that I have to contend with all the time. But that's how God designed it. And we're living at a time right now, my friends, that this type of a message isn't well embraced by many, but it's God's word, because God wants you and wants me and wants us to honor him and to know the fulfillment. I went to a pharmacist and I says, you know, I've listened to some ads on the TV over time that they're selling products, a variety of different products that are supposed to help people, you know, but they always list afterwards a lot of things that someone has to be careful about. There could be some ramifications of taking the medication. So I says, do you have a printout that I can just kind of look at? So for example, you know, here's something that they're saying, this could help you in your life. However, you may experience a change in heart rhythm. It may become serious. It can become fatal in some circumstances. You're going to have maybe some headaches, some flushing, some stomach upset, some heartburn, some nasal stuffiness. Your vision could get blurred, impaired. You might see blue or green colors. You may not even be able to discriminate against the different colors that you see. If these things continue or are bothersome, please call your doctor right away. And then it says some additional side effects, severe dizziness, fainting, chest pains, nausea. If you notice other effects that aren't listed above, contact your doctor right away. So I'm thinking, you know, I was in sales before. I mean, that just isn't part of the sales pitch, you know. But what I'm thinking about is we live in this world, and it's just like, here's how I want to fix you. Here's where your life can be better, but the side effects. And God is saying, listen, here's what will help you. And the side effects, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, the fullness of God in the design of the Holy Spirit working within us. Back to Ephesians, it says to be what with the Spirit? To be filled with the Spirit. If we're filled with the Spirit, then we have the capacity to say, I'm under your lordship and not mine. I'm under your lordship. And therefore, under your lordship, I'm going to submit to you and I'm going to submit to others. And that's how a relationship works. I've given this illustration in the past a few different times, but it's for this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it's a great illustration. So many times there's some mystery. Well, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here's the illustration. I knew that my relationship with Pam needed to improve. I need to be a better communicator, more sensitive. They're just things that God was working on in my life. And we lived in the U District. We rented a house. We had students living with us. The kids were young. I was coming home as an assisting pastor there at Calvary. And as I was driving home, I just was so determined. Today, I'm going to do better in this. I'm going to do better. I was just purposing. I'm going to do better. So it was very much intended in my heart to do better. When I pulled up into the driveway, she was gone and probably coming back shortly. So I kind of went in and wanted to make things nice and went upstairs, and I saw the tub. We rented a house, a bathtub. It was absolutely, you know, filled with water, and the toys were all floating around in it. And I'm just thinking, it is so plugged up. I can't believe it's plugged up. We rent this place, and now the cost and the landlord, and oh, man, well, how did it get plugged? I'll fix it. I can fix this. So I got a plunger, and I was just leaning over the tub with the plunger and just doing it as best I could, and I was just waiting for boom. Nothing. And I thought, okay, game on. So I took my shoes off, pants up. I got in the tub. And then with this plunger, I just worked it as hard as I could. I mean, I'm telling you, I worked it hard. And then there was just some thoughts coming in my mind and maybe some words coming out of my mouth that just really weren't probably real complimentary to the Lord at that point. But I thought, okay, I'm going to win this. So even more determined and with greater diligence, no, boom, nothing. So I took the plunger, threw it against the wall, came downstairs and just started to get worked up. Like, how can my wife do this? I mean, how could she possibly do this? I mean, she knows we rent the place and now the tub is. So my whole attitude changed completely. And I just couldn't wait for her to come in so I could interrogate her. Not sensitive, not kind, not change. Like, changes are over. Changes start tomorrow, not today. I got to take care of this. So she came in the house, and it's just like, I just was right on her. How could you allow this to happen? It's all plugged up, blah, blah, blah. And she just like, just graciously, I mean, she should have left, but graciously, just listened to me. And at the end, she says, did you ever just try pushing the tub thing up? I said, what? I ran upstairs. I moved the thing up. Bloop, bloop. Completely empty. It was me. It was totally me. The whole time was me. And the Lord says, are you getting the lesson? I says, Lord, I'm such, I don't know, it just takes a lot of work. He says, you wanted to go home and you wanted to do better, but you weren't filled with my Holy Spirit. You're filled with good intentions and honest desires and being very sincere, but you weren't filled with me. You were filled with you. And I demonstrated how much you were filled with you because I knew what I was thinking and how I was worked up and just everything. I just was so sad at myself. It was just like, Lord, he says, I want to show you that you cannot proceed in your married life without me. You need me. You need to humble yourself. You're not humble. You're prideful. You're arrogant. You're stubborn. And I'm going to let you continue to demonstrate your foolishness until you collapse and say, I cannot move on without Jesus, without him. That's as a saved, born-again believer, pastor, serving. But God is so committed to us. He's so committed to us. As a matter of fact, I wrote down a few things right here. One of the things is the number one thing needed in marriage is commitment. It's a commitment to him, a recommitment to him, a commitment to one another. So when I look at these scriptures, God has helped me through the years grow. I'm not there. I mean, I'm still trusting God. I need him. I need his strength and his power. Because when that takes place, then I say, I'm willing, Lord, to submit to you and to your ways and to your purpose. You lay it down. And then you submit to one another in fear of the Lord. In that relationship, it works that way. There's certain roles we understand for a husband and wife. But the overarching is submitting ourselves to the Lord and to one another. Do you understand? So this is the key right now. We go back to our text, and then we see what else Jesus pointed out to us. Back in our text, in Matthew chapter 19, as he's moving on to this, he's saying that, haven't you heard, verse 4, male and female? And for this reason, verse 5, a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, or the word cleave is there. So the two words are leave and cleave. Those are the two words. But before that can really take place, is there a sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit and submitting to God? Are you really willing to do what God says? Are you really willing to do that? When we look at these two areas of leave and cleave, the first one, we'll examine it. To leave, one relationship must be broken before another relationship can be established. So when we have the two sheets of paper and we want to put them together and glue them solidly together, the sheets of paper, they're smooth on each side. If, for example, there was a lot of stuff on one of the paper, we'd want to move that off or get it taken care of so that both are very smooth. We can put it together and stay together. Our life has a lot of stuff in it. And God wants to clear out that stuff when we leave so that we can cleave together. So when you're leaving, obviously you're leaving a household or leaving another resident and you're coming together. But there's other things that you have to leave, other things that many times couples have not left. They've brought with them into the marriage and then they have to deal with that. There's some insight here for parents at this point regarding leaving. And here's some insight I'd like to share. Please, mom and dad, Do not do things for your child that he can do for himself or herself. Listen up, parents. You're training your children to leave and cleave. As you're doing that, you know, once they're born and we dedicate them and all this, but the reality is they're moving into somebody else's arms at some other time. And have we trained and prepared them for what's ahead? Parents, do not do things for your children they can do for themselves. Otherwise, you make the relationship harder to sever. You see it beginning to take place, parents, in the teenage years. That work that God puts inside that's starting to happen within your child's life and learning how to navigate and understand what is God's divine purpose in all of this that's happening and what is your place in that as well. Dr. Howard Hendricks, a teacher at Dallas for years, he discipled Pastor Chuck Swindoll. He said this in his observation. He said the average college student carries around his or her umbilical cord looking for a place to plug it in. And again, as you have to think that through a little bit, but I'm wondering, you know, what are we doing to really help our children? Do everything you can to make it easier for your children to leave so they'll be able to cling. That's what we're looking to see happen. As a parent, one of the greatest things that you can do is your love for one another is perhaps one of the greatest things you can do for your children. Now, this idea of leaving, for myself, I had to leave ambitions. And I think for my wife, it would be expectations. For a husband, many times it's that sense of I'm providing for my wife. I have a paycheck, but a paycheck does not buy my way out of the emotional demands of marriage. So you have there's thinking in your mind that you're going to have to set aside. There's things that have taken place. Sometimes we have our young men that are looking to be married, and they've been involved in three or four sports teams and all that kind of stuff. And as they're moving through a relationship, I'm very clear, what's with that? I mean, you need to start cutting out a lot of your life. Your identity has been in these other things. It's time to leave. You want to become one together. For my wife as well, just the expectations that she would have upon me and on the marriage. And for myself, I wanted to meet the expectations. That's the kind of person I am. So if you lay something out or have an objective, the way I'm put together, I want to move in that direction. And it took a long time for me to realize, for my wife, only God could rescue her from her past. Only God can do that. And I think as well, we want to be a spiritual leader. Love without leadership, in my opinion, is sentimental mush. Listen, love without leadership. There needs to be leadership. You're leading your family, but I mean, you love your family, but if you're not leading your children, if church is not the priority in your life and you're a believer, you're not leading your children. This is it. What we're looking at is the damage that's taking place once they leave our home. We must lead and lead in a loving way. For my wife, too, to be able to establish her relationship with Jesus, as well as me establishing mine and realizing how important that is. We're looking at leave and cleave, right? So to be able to cleave together, to come together, to be there, we must cleave to the Lord. I would say for all of us, it is to make it our aim to please God. So in your marriage, is it your aim to please God? Is it your aim to please your kids? Please God. Is it your aim to please your spouse? Make it your aim to please God. In pleasing God, you will please the rest. But if that's your goal, you're following, you got the wrong goal. Please God. Please Him with all of your heart. There's two other things. And they actually come out of Ephesians, and it's called love and respect. So in this marriage that we have, in this marriage that we have, we talked about marriage and marriage relationship. The first would be to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're able to do what? Submit. If you said, you know what? I have an attitude in the workplace. Or I have an attitude. It could be in marriage. It could be in other things. If you've got an attitude, I believe that we need to come before the Lord. Because my heart's not right. And it's because of the hardness of the heart that the relationship fails and other relationships are broken. Ephesians chapter 5, where we were at earlier, it speaks about two things back in Ephesians chapter 5. And those two things regarding a marriage relationship, those two things in chapter 5 of Ephesians would be love and respect. It addresses the man in verses 22 through 33 pretty strongly about loving your wife like Christ loved the church. It was like the individual that came to the professor on campus at the Christian college and says, I've got a problem, professor. I love my wife too much. He says, oh, is that right? And then he went on and on and on about his wife and all the things that she had done or done wrong and all this continuing. And finally, the student just took a breath for a moment. And the professor said, you married a person like that? And the student says, well, she wasn't that way when I married her. And the prof wisely said, so you made her that way. And it's something to think about as we're looking at love and respect. For us, it never ends. I need to know how much I'm loved by Jesus and to know of his love so I could love my wife. But you'll notice in verse 33 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So in a very simple but profound way, I'm going to leave here today saying, Lord, I need your power. I need your strength. I need the fullness of your Holy Spirit. You're going to say the same thing? I'm going to ask God, believe God. He will bring forth what I need to do, what he's asking me to do. And in that, I'm going to look at how I relate to other people. Is there a hard heart or a submissive heart? Is there kindness or resentment? Is there harshness? Is there gentleness? It's going to reveal whether or not, to me personally, do I have a submitted heart to the Lord in the fear of God and believing him? So my way I relate to others is going to reveal whether I'm filled and whether I'm submitting to the Lord. And it's going to be a blessing in our marriage. I'm going to look and see within our marriage right now. Is there anything I'm bringing into this marriage I should leave outside of this marriage? When we got married, we didn't have a TV. Today, we don't have cable. I have the internet. We don't have cable. We don't drink. I would say that would be something that many of you need to be thinking about as well. Very concerned about alcohol in the church and how it's affecting our young people and our older people as well. There's certain things for us as a couple, we decided that we're going to leave that outside. That was a world outside. Inside, these are things I'm going to leave out. I don't want any association with them. These decisions were made before I was ever a pastor. They were made because we were filled with the Holy Spirit and say, God, what should we leave outside? Because we want to be together. We want to go the distance. We'll be celebrating 35 years coming up. We want to go, by the grace of God, mind you, and a patient wife. We want to go the distance. We want to basically, you know, see you at the finish line on our tombstones. We made it. We did it. It had happened. Thank you, Lord. It's the greatest testimony that you can give right now in this world. People are looking for it. There is not a perfect marriage. I don't know of one in the Bible either, other than Jesus Christ coming for his church. And that's going to be an awesome as the bride and the bridegroom. Yes, absolutely. But other than that, brothers and sisters, we are dependent upon him. So we leave and then we cleave. And how do we stay together? It means time together. You can't cleave together unless you have time together. It says in Peter chapter 3, or 1 Peter 3, I think verse 7. But it says, dwell with your wife in an understanding way, giving preference to her as of the weaker vessel. And he says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And here's how we're going to come in for the close, okay? So, to leave and to cleave, to love and to respect. In some of the surveys within the body of Christ, we know that for the most part, if 1 out of 10 married couples, born again believers, if 1 out of 10 are praying together with any consistency, praise the Lord. It's the numbers, that's about what we're looking at. Very small. It's very sad. That's the problem. That's the absolute problem. People say, well, you know, I want things better. Well, great. But God says, here's a prescription. You see, I didn't learn this. It just has taken time. But when I'm with my wife and I pray, it's an interesting thing. Because when I'm praying with my wife, and I'm not saying some long prayer time together, you cultivate that. And you do it consistently. But when I'm praying, it's interesting because she hears my heart for God. She hears my heart for her and for our family, for our children. She hears my heart for you. She hears my fears and my concerns. And she could hear all of that in a matter of very few minutes. And it's very interesting, husbands, because when your wife hears that and hears that you need the Lord, there's something in the way God's created her that causes her to really want to cleave to you, because she knows that you're trying to seek God and his leadership for your life and for your marriage. And it brings security to her. She's willing to follow. She wants to follow. She's called to follow. But it makes it difficult if she doesn't know, am I following my husband's leading that God's giving to him, or just what? So God has put this together, and he says, you do not want your prayers to be hindered. Well, if we're not praying together, it's really not applicable, is it? But it should be. So God said, our relationships can really be a lot different than they've ever been, and it could start today, from this day forward. Are you interested? I am. How? Is it complicated? No. Well, what needs to take place first? Humility. What do you mean? Well, probably as a husband, you might say later on today, use your own words because I'm giving you a cue card right now. So I don't want your wife to say that's what the pastor said. But you could say something like, you know something? I believe that the Lord was saying there's areas that we need to do better in. And I want to do better in those areas. I do. You know, it's hard for me to do better, and I need your help for that. Would you help us? Would you help me be able to pray? I know I've always resented it when you've asked to pray, and I've ignored it, but I want to be different. Will you help me do this? I think she'd say yes. When would you say yes to that? I think you'll. Yeah, a lot of heads there. So I say doing something like that could be very helpful. Asking God to fill your life with his Holy Spirit would be a great blessing. Saying, you know, through prayer time, just not right away. Don't just let the Lord lead. Say, you know what? These are things that need to move outside of our family. We want to cleave together. You know something? There was something about parenting too. Are we training our kids to trust God? And are we moving them to that reality of knowing that someday they're going to leave? Or are we creating a sense of control and demand upon them? Or are we training them? What are we doing? We need to look at that and see. We need to look at that and see. Amen? Let's stand. And we're going to have the worship team lead us in one song. And as you're standing, I'd like to pray. Let's pray. Father, I know that within all of our lives, you want to be Lord, and we want you to be Lord. And I know, Lord, that there is not, I don't believe that there's a perfect marriage in here. There's certainly some that are just being really blessed, and Lord, they've been honoring you, and you're strong in their lives, and I thank you for that. But for the most part, most of us are continually wanting to see even a greater sense of joy and blessing and encouragement and love. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for letting things of the world crowd in and dominate in areas that they shouldn't have any place in our life. We pray, God, that your Spirit would show us through prayer. The exciting thing is that the Spirit of God will reveal what would really make this marriage a greater blessing. What would really help my relationship with others be better as I take to heart these truths. I pray, God, that as we move ahead, there would be tremendous breakthroughs. Lord, the reason a heart is hard is because it's hard towards you. I would ask, quit blaming other people, because you're really blaming God. Go to God. He knows what you're facing, where things are at. Ask him to pour the refreshment of his Holy Spirit over your heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.